Would you stand with me, friends, as we read the Lord's Word? Reading 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 22. We're picking up at the tail end of that paragraph that we looked at last week. Again, this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 22. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. Again, Father, we thank you for your word and pray that your blessing will be upon it as we go forward. I pray that you will bless this servant and that you will bless these, your people who have joined from afar and those who sit in this building today. And I pray, Father, that you would keep the evil one from stealing away the seed of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that your grace be given to us to help us to take warning where we should and to be encouraged where we ought to be. Thank you again for your love. Bless now your word going forward and care for these, your people. I do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue this morning in this rather lengthy section regarding those false teachers who would rise up in the church. Something you just have to recognize this. You look at the whole of chapter 2 and Peter devotes it to false teachers and their judgment. He spends a whole chapter dealing with false teachers. As I was preparing for this, I mentioned to my wife, it's really almost staggering. As Peter goes through this and he starts to just say, these are the false teachers. Boom, 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 boom. These short little jabs. This is what you need to see. And as I start going through this, there are countless examples we could pull from, even from this week. It's frightening to me that, you know, we're reading about how to beware of those false teachers. Peter says the day will come when they will rise up. I'm looking backwards and saying, I think we've been overrun by false teachers. Because the things that the apostle warns against are the very things that have and are in the Lord's church today. I think of sister denominations where their focus in their churches are on making microbreweries. And I go, when? When did this become the thing that churches do?
It's a very sobering passage.
Sobering because if we are not on guard, we will go this way, and we can see that we are swimming upstream in the culture. We're swimming against the tide of the culture that is pressing in on the church. Again, Peter had said that these false teachers would rise up and endeavor to serve themselves while at the same time hurting others, upsetting the faith of some, says Paul in 2 Timothy, leading them from the Lord, from the way of life, from this word. Those who don't persevere in the faith, who don't persevere to the end in holiness, have no reason to think that they were ever the Lord's to begin with. And yet, this is what many, I believe, are believing regarding themselves, and I am sorry for them, but Paul gives this encouragement in 2 Timothy, saying, "The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." So if you are the Lord's, you run away from sin. You make no provision for the flesh. I mean, this is what we read every Sunday from the scriptures. What did the Lord do with Israel when they went after the flesh? He's faithful to his covenant promise. He says, "I'm going to hand you over now to your enemies until you learn your lessons." These false teachers that will and have come are terribly dangerous to the church. This is why Peter will go to such lengths to describe them to us. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you can spot them by how they look or by how smooth they speak. Remember that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So do his servants. Rather, as Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And these false teachers will be thrown into the fire. Peter is abundantly clear on this point when he says, "Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep," following up these words with three examples bolstering this very point, talking about angels who have sinned in the ancient world, in the days of Noah, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think that the Lord won't punish ungodliness? He will. And we mustn't forget this. We mustn't think that it'll never happen. We become lax because of this. My friends, we must not embrace these false teachers or their behavior. Do not believe them or imitate them. They will be destroyed. But the righteous will be preserved. The righteous will be rescued, like Noah and like Lot. Again, listen to verses 9 and 10. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." Who are you listening to? You see, and this is the bigger picture that Peter is getting to. He has exhorted the Christians to listen to the word of the prophets that is made more sure, as opposed to the word of these false teachers. They're leading in two different directions. The scriptures lead us in a very different direction than the world does. And sadly, in the church, this is always a warning sign, isn't it? When they say, "Let's dispense with Bible reading today. I have a few thoughts I want to share with you." That's a warning sign. This word should never be closed when it comes to the worship of the Lord. It should never be silent when the preacher stands up there. When churches say, "Well, we read too much scripture," that's a bad sign. That's a really bad sign. You don't want to be in a church that way. Here, as we come to the second half of verse 10, Peter continues to describe these false teachers, describing their character and their conduct. Why? So that you and I can identify them, so that we're not led astray, so that we may be warned and recognize them so that we will not follow them. Who are they and what are they like? That's what we are looking at this morning. If we look at verses 10, second half of verse 10 through 13, listen to this. He describes false teachers as those who are just brazen. They're brazen. Listen to this. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They are brazen in their attitude. These false teachers are brazen. I use the word brazen as it seemed to be a word that encapsulates how Peter describes these false teachers. They are false teachers who are marked by shameless and disrespectful boldness. He starts by just declaring that they are daring and self-willed. He's vehement in the things that he says about these false teachers. Daring and self-willed. Daring, being presumptuous, audacious. They have a contempt for law, for religion, and decorum. They are self-willed. They live to please themselves. They are arrogant, opposite of what a biblical elder is called upon to be. Paul would say in Titus 1:7, "For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain," etc., etc. So we have men like Paul, like Timothy. These men would seek after the things of the Lord and would have no regard for themselves. These false teachers, however, that's all that they're concerned about is themselves. What am I going to get out of this? How can I milk this congregation so that it pleases me? They're all into themselves. No rule, no law will keep them from getting what they want when they want it. They are totally about themselves. They are the center of their little universes. That is what they are. They're brazen. But how brazen, you might ask? How brazen are they? He says, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Now, different translations have translated this differently. So the King James says, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The NIV says, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. The ESV says, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. And of course, the NASB says, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. I want you to first understand that these people, these false teachers, are revilers. They are blasphemers, slanderers, or they speak evil. They are characterized as those who, by contemptuous speech, intentionally come short of the reverence due to God or to sacred things. These are the hip guys who have no qualms about making light of the things of the Lord. They belittle the things of the Lord. They speak about those who deserve to be spoken of with reverence. They treat them as though it's common, it's vulgar, it's ordinary. They put themselves on par, in fact, with those individuals, or even above them. What I want you to recognize is that these false teachers are extremely puffed up in their own estimation. From the translations I have given, it is evident that there is not one uniform opinion on whom is being spoken of as evil by these false teachers. Again, is it angelic majesties? Is it dignities or dignitaries? Glorious ones, celestial beings, or as one commentary said, is it the glorious attributes of Christ? The word in Greek is doxos, glory. In the plural, it would be translated as glories or as glorious ones. And so it is understood as meaning angels, church authorities, government authorities, or Christ's glorious attributes. Commentaries are divided on this. How divided? Calvin thinks it is the civil magistrates, as does Matthew Henry, that Peter's referring to. R.C. Lenski said it's the glorious attributes of Christ. Simon Kistemacher believes it is the celestial beings, specifically evil angels. However, we should be careful not to get lost on this point. These false teachers are the focus. Notice that the problem is in them, in their hearts, from which evil speech originates. It really doesn't matter exactly who it is, whether it's the Lord, the angels, good or bad, or worldly authorities. They don't give them due respect and reverence, which should be a warning to us all. Friends, listen to this. When you have placed yourself on the throne, there is no room for anyone else. That's these false teachers. So it might be anyone. It could be any of these or all of these. They speak evil of earthly authorities and view themselves as not having to submit to law like other men. That which is ethical and moral does not apply to them because they are special. They're anointed, of course. They're above the church, those who have gone before, the apostles, the prophets. They're above the word. They don't submit, again, because they have a direct line to God. This is how they think. This is how they speak. They place themselves above the angels as being greater in authority, having majesty. They even think they can command the angels, even the fallen angels. Think of this. How many times have you been flipping through the television and you just were curious of what was on this inspiration channel? And you see people demanding and commanding the demons to come out. That's a big thing anymore. I command you, you come out of that man. And they act like I'm something special. The angels even have to listen to me. They view themselves like they're Jesus, who said, "Get behind me, Satan." I wonder if it's ever occurred to any of them that they're not Jesus. I'm serious. That should bother you when you start seeing people say, I'm going to command the demons to come out of him. I have authority over those demons. No, Christ has authority over those demons. You, on the other hand, are but a servant. Like Michael the archangel, who we're told, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's a very important point. You may consider it minor, but if Michael the archangel would say, "The Lord rebuke you," to the devil, where does any human being get off commanding the devils? It reveals an attitude of arrogance. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know of what I'm capable? And so they belittle things. They belittle things like the devil and demons. They treat it as though it's a joke, as something light. And then they speak about the things of the Lord in a flippant manner, and they use them for personal advantage. They speak and act as if these glories are of no consequence, as if everything revolves around them, both things seen and unseen. Peter compares them to the angels, saying, "Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord, the angels which are servants of the Lord, who do his bidding, who," Peter says, "are greater in might and power, don't even begin to do what these false teachers do." James would speak about this, right? When the demons, when they speak of God, they shudder. The demons do this. These false teachers don't even do this when they speak about God or when they speak about it. They're not shaking. They're not fearful. They're not even timid about these things. Why do they do it? Why are they daring and self-willed? Why do they revile glories like angelic majesties? Peter says, because they are like unreasoning animals. Now listen, this is a very fundamental picture that we're being painted. We have two views of the world that Peter is holding before us. There are those who, being informed by the word of God, listening to the word of the prophets, the sure word of the prophets, they view life a certain way. They know that there is a God. They know there's a spiritual realm. They walk and they live in this manner. But these people, they're like unreasoning animals. They spurn the spiritual. They mock it. They use it. They belittle it. They use spiritual things to help themselves.
the Christian thinks and as a pilgrim, one who's passing through this world, and he knows that there's a greater day coming. The non-Christian lives for this world because he doesn't believe there's a greater day coming. He doesn't believe that a day of judgment will ever come. He calls them unreasoning animals. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Years ago, BBC came out with their Planet Earth series. Absolutely brilliant photography. Absolutely beautiful. Sometimes you have to watch it with the sound off. One in particular instance, it struck me just as funny. They show a herd of caribou going through North America, and they're trouncing along. And David Attenborough and his wonderful English accent says this: "They're worried from where his next meal will come." And so you look at these caribou prancing through the tundra, and you think, "Oh, poor little guys are worried. They're worried about where their next meal's going to come from." Ridiculous. That caribou isn't thinking about thinking. He doesn't worry because he doesn't know enough to worry. It's an animal. He's driven. He's guided not by thinking, but by instinct. He is pre-programmed to eat. He is pre-programmed to procreate. He is pre-programmed to fight for survival. He sniffs the air. He smells food. He sniffs the air. He smells women. He senses danger from a wolf. He senses danger from humans. It lives by instinct until eventually it is captured and killed. And so it is, these false teachers are like brute beasts. They have no spiritual knowledge. They are guided and controlled by their fleshly desires. As Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And this is why they speak and act as they do. They have no knowledge of what is spiritual or biblical. They have spurned it. And like a creature of instinct, they too will be destroyed, says Peter, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. In other words, they will in the end get what they deserve. They will reap what they sow. So as Peter points out, these false teachers, and you can recognize them, you see, by how they deal with spiritual matters, by how they view life, they are brazen, speaking and acting like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct who will be ultimately destroyed. What's the application for us? Do not listen to them. And do not follow them. Do not listen to them. Do not follow them. He goes on to say, they are godless in their behavior. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if they're creatures thinking like creatures of instinct, acting unreasonably, they are going to go after these things. So he goes on to say, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, and they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, says Peter. To revel means literally to live in softness, effeminacy, or luxuriousness. These live for the moment. Pleasure is the point. Pleasure is what these false teachers seek. Paul would say, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But these false teachers pursue in the daytime those pleasures which even the pagans themselves don't do in the daytime. So they're worse than the pagans. At least the pagans have a sense of shame about them where they'd say, no, I don't want to be caught or seen doing this. I just like it. These false teachers, they live without shame. He continues by saying, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Now, reveling in their deceptions, and again, this passage of Scripture, there's not a single commentary that seems to agree with one another as you're comparing notes and seeing what people, and so they say all sorts of things, but they say that the Scripture says they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. This phrase, reveling in their deceptions, is a footnote that says one early manuscript reads love feast. In other words, it would read reveling in their love feasts. Jude has something very similar to this in verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear. One commentator argued that the better manuscripts have the word deceptions or pleasures. The bottom line is this: when Christians come together to eat or to fellowship, it should be to come together to give to one another. But these false teachers, they are the kind that come merely to take. If this were a love feast, they would not be bringing any love at all. They would not be bringing any concern for anyone else. They are always concerned for themselves, at the expense of everyone else. They take great pleasure in their deceptions, using others to benefit themselves. Peter calls them stains and blemishes. Both of those things are never good things. They are blights and deformities. These men are base and gluttonous. They are disgraceful, says Peter. He goes on. They're not only takers of food and making use of things for themselves, but they are takers of women. He says, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Literally, it reads, eyes full of an adulteress. These false teachers look around and they look at the women and think, I bet I could have her too. You see, my friends, why I would say the American church is in deep trouble because of these things. I'm all for capitalism. I'm not at all for consumerism. Consumerism is what you would say characterizes these false teachers. They take whatever they want. They take it when they want it. They take women. They look at women as potential sex partners. And their eyes are nothing more than tools to fill their lusts. He says that they entice unstable souls. Using a term from fishing, these false teachers cast out a lure to catch an unwary fish. They try to ensnare men and women. It goes both ways. They try to ensnare people into sexual sin. They have hearts that are trained in greed. Again, borrowing imagery, this time from the world of gymnastics, they have exercised, trained, they are quite practiced in greed. When our daughter was in gymnastics, she would say, "Watch this." And she would nail it as she would perform an exercise on the mat or on the bar. But these people, they are so practiced. They are master manipulators. They know how to get out of people what they want. And it's usually money. They live for the here and now. Their appetites are king. Peter declares them to be accursed children, or children of the curse. This is their future. They will be destroyed as they have no fear of God. They simply come and use the church. They prey upon it, say and do whatever to get what they want. We're going to wrap it up here because we're going to pick up next week. Again, this is the entirety of chapter 2, is Peter just warning us of the character and the makeup of these false teachers so that you see them. But as you consider the Lord's church today, and you consider what we hear about in the news and what's gone on with the church, are you as alarmed as I am at the church and how many people use the church to get things for themselves? They're not coming because they need salvation. They're not coming because they want that portal, as it were, to be able to see the celestial city in a distance to have help with denying their flesh. They use the church and come and feed on it. simply to fatten themselves up further. We must be very careful. We must be on guard against these things in the church. And my friends, we must be on guard against these things in ourselves. Again, because we are Americans, it is sometimes very difficult to see this. I remember taking garlic. Someone told me that garlic tablets would keep mosquitoes away. And I used to get eaten alive by mosquitoes when we lived in Indiana. So I would take a garlic tablet, and my wife would be like 25 feet away, and she'd go, "Did you just take one of those garlic tablets?" I'm like, "Yeah, how'd you know that?" I couldn't smell it at all. But I learned an important lesson about sin. It's always easier to see someone else's sin than it is to see your own. Just like it's always easier to smell someone else's breath than your own. It's a frightening thing that as Paul describes these false teachers, how many of these characteristics could easily be found amongst us and in our own hearts and in our own minds. This is not the way of the Lord. I want to close by just reading to you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. We are going to pick up with this next week in this passage, but I want to leave you with this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. Paul is imprisoned. He's been imprisoned because he has been preaching Christ. He suffers. He is one who has said of himself that he did not consider his life on any account as dear to himself. And it shows. He's not feeding off the church like others would. Rather, he's being spent for the sake of the church. Again, the fundamental difference between a true preacher and teacher and elder and a false teacher. The one comes to lay down his life like the Savior did for the sinner. The other just comes to take. It's convenient. Paul says this, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us be warned. Or let us be encouraged. Let's not follow these false teachers. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for this day, for your word, and pray that your blessing will be upon it, that the warning would be felt in every bosom in this place. Forgive us, Lord, for while we know in your providence you have placed us in this country, we thank you for your many kindnesses to us. Yet, Father, I do fear that we have taken on the flavor of our country in such a manner that it has truly hurt the witness of the gospel. Forgive us for this. We pray, Father, that we would imitate the example of those who've gone before, like the Apostle Paul, like Timothy, like Stephen, or like our Lord who gave his life. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you again for your patience with us. We ask, O Lord, that you would have your way now with us and that you would make us to be those who live as citizens of your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.